Lord help us to commence our services today with hymn 962. Come, dearest Lord, and melt my heart, thy animating power impart, blessed source of life divine. Jesus, thy love alone can give the will to rise, the power to live, for every grace is thine. 962.
God's word, we will read from the Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter. The Gospel recorded by Luke, chapter 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the people, the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying, that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again unto Pilate. In the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before there were enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will, therefore, chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again unto them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him. Crucify him. And he said unto him the third time, said unto them the third time, Why? What evil have he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they were quiet. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed upon him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. but this man have done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and about the night, and the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. May the Lord bless unto us the reading of his word and help us in prayer. Almighty and holy Lord God of heaven and of earth, we bow now in thine unseen and yet real presence to worship thee. May we be now conscious of thy presence, of thy holiness and of thy greatness, thy almighty power, and Lord, it is a wonder to us that thou dost allow poor sinners to come and approach unto thee. Give us now that faith so to do, Help us to come and plead that blood that did once for sin atone, of which we've been reading. May we prove today that it atoned for our sins and for our transgressions. Help us, Lord, to worship thee aright, with reverence, with respect, with tender love and holy fear, with a view to thy greatness and majesty and power. And that fact that although even at this moment, in countless places up and down this land now, there are those who are praying as we do, in public and also in private. And yet, Lord, thou canst hear perfectly and attend to each petition as if they were the only ones praying to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hear our petitions this day, that thou wouldst draw near and come into the centre of this house and be the master of assemblies, that thou wouldst reveal thyself unto us by faith, that thou wouldst show us thy hands and thy feet and thy side, that thou wouldst pronounce peace upon us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercies which bring us into thy house. Thy mercies in providence, more especially thy mercies in grace, that there is a way of salvation, that there is a way whereby we may be accepted and not consumed. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for all the blessings which flow from Calvary, for all that the beloved Saviour has done. May there be especially those deep notes of thanksgiving in those who have a hope that what thou didst do, Jesus, was for them. And in those, Lord, who desire and yet do not have that assurance, may there be that note of thanksgiving that there is at least a way of salvation. So whether it is, Lord, with full assurance or faith, with a little hope or a desire, may we be a united congregation of thankfulness to thee this day, for that door of hope which is opened wide for sinners in the wounds of Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, for the Father who sits upon his throne, who loves to hear and answer the prayers of sinners, for the Holy Spirit who works in poor sinners' hearts and who guides in the way to heaven, and who comforts in that journey of life along that way. For all that the Trinity has done, and we pray that thou wouldst do that work of mighty grace and faith in each of our hearts this day. And then, Lord, help us to be thankful for thy providential care over us each. Thou hast granted us each that measure of health and strength to come into thy house this day. And thou hast given the ability to those who cannot come to listen to this service online. Lord, help us to esteem this a privilege. And we thank thee, Lord, for all thy providential care over us, which thou dost show day by day. Our health and strength, our faculties, our comforts, our homes, our loved ones, possessions, families, our careers. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge these as coming from Thee. And to be thankful for them today and every day. And help us all to live lives of thanksgiving to Thee for them. And now, Lord, we ask Thy blessing to rest upon Thy word this day. We pray that our hearts may be prepared by Thy Spirit and made good ground, and may now the good seed of Thy word which is being sown, may it find fruitful ground to find root, to grow and to bear forth fruit. Make us each, Lord, fruitful hearers under Thy word this day. Speak to our hearts and make us listen and take heed and understand what Thou art saying unto us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst not be silent or absent this day, that Thou wouldst speak and draw near to each of us. And may we leave Thy house this day better for when we entered it. May we be able to say we've been with Jesus. He's met with us and touched our case. Be Lord of those who have a case and do meet that case this day. Be with those who do not have a case before this day ends, Lord. May they realize that they do have one. And do make the salvation of our souls our chief concern to each of us. And may the King himself draw near and feast our souls today. May we with love behold him here, and love and praise and pray. We pray, Lord, thy richest blessing and favour to rest upon this church and people. We commend them to thee. Each, Lord, have their various needs in life. We pray that thou wouldst answer those needs, that thou wouldst bear each burden, that thou wouldst give thy guidance in each life, that thou wouldst bless each soul. Bless the ministry of thy word in this place, and crown of success thy gospel here. And bless, we pray, the provision of the free Bibles, which are placed outside this place of worship. We thank thee, Lord, that there have been so many taken. And we pray thy blessing to attend upon that work, which may bear forth fruit. And Lord, in the day of judgment, may many be able to trace the beginning of their work of grace to when they began to read a Bible that they picked up from outside this sanctuary of God. Lord, if it is thy will, may some of them be constrained to come and worship here, be made useful in this house of God. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst constrain others yet to take a copy of thy word and to read it. We pray, Lord, thy blessing to rest upon the ministry of thy word. Bless thy servants as they stand in this pulpit, and help them to exalt a precious Christ. And bless and crown their labours, we pray. Bless the deacons of this cause and do help them in all their exercises and concerns and needs. Help them in the exercise of the hymns which are chosen. Help them in the more practical duties that they have to do in these troublous times. Help them in their exercise in leading this people. And again, Lord, we especially commend to thee the deacon here and his wife in her affliction. We pray for them. We pray for him that thou wouldst continue to help him and sustain him, and grant him to know thy comfort. May he prove my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. We pray, Lord, for our friend, that she too may prove that same blessing. That she may prove that underneath are the everlasting arms, the eternal God is her refuge. That she's safe in the arms of covenant love and mercy, safe in the arms of Jesus. Lord, we ask that thou wouldst be very near unto them and help them in these days. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst help any other in this congregation who are in trouble, who need thee to appear, who are in sorrow, who are in distress, who are in pain, who perhaps, Lord, need thee to appear and only thou canst appear. Lord, do hear and answer their need. Bless each member of this church. Knit them together in love and union. May they be humbled and united around thy cross. May Satan be kept out. Bless each member of this congregation. Visit each with thy salvation. Do constrain others to come and worship here. And do add unto this church, we pray. Bless the children and the young people as they start out in life's journey. Bless the labours of the Sunday school week by week. And may the seed sown yet bear forth fruit. And bless, we pray, thy church as it meets this day, worldwide and throughout the world. Bless our nation. Bless the Queen and the royal family. Especially we remember the Queen in her bereavement and sorrow. We ask thee, Lord, to comfort her and her family, and at this time may it be sanctified to the good of their souls. Remember the Prime Minister and government, and grant, Lord, that thy voice may yet be heard. And may our nation yet be led in the paths of righteousness and of peace. Help us now as we come to thy word. Bless it unto us. Let manna to our souls be given. The bread of life sent down from heaven, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let us continue by singing hymn 644. Watch, watch and be sober, ye children of God. Your wonderful lover has bought you with blood. Your husband and saviour for you gave his life. Then be your behaviour becoming his wife. Hymn 644.
Seeking the Lord's help, we turn to the Gospel recorded by Luke, chapter 23, verse 42. The 42nd verse of the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is the only prayer we have recorded that this man ever prayed. Only a few words. And yet, what a blessed and eternal answer they received. And they are still being answered now in heaven. And they will be answered to all eternity. In this man of whom the redeeming love of God was made known. A sinner saved by grace. A trophy of grace redeemed by blood. We have here one of the most remarkable call by graces in the whole of the Word of God. A man who began the day a total stranger to Jesus, who during the first part, after his crucifixion, joined in the persecution and in the hatred and in railing upon Christ. A man who arrived at that cross, a servant of Satan, ended it a servant of Christ. And one who began the day, it seemed, in the last stages of the journey to hell, before the day ended in heaven. Here we have what almighty love can and does do. There is much instruction for us, both by encouragement and of warning. In this brief account we have of this man's death. First of all, there is a warning. In no way is the account of this man to be used by any of us as an excuse to believe that we can sin and go through life serving ourselves, and that it will be all right at the end, that we can somehow at the end call upon God and be saved because this man was. That's not the meaning of these words. We read of many deaths in the Word of God. But this is the only death in the entirety of Scripture where we read that there was a deathbed conversion. A The majority die as we live. And if you're living in sin, don't be surprised if you end up dying in sin. This is not meant for us to presume in the mercy of God. After all, remember, friends, there were two thieves here. One was saved and the other was lost. The other was not converted. Have you ever considered the favor of that second thief? In some ways, his death was more favorable than ours will be. After all, he died and was privileged to die and spend his last hours in the literal company of the Savior. And yet he was lost. He went from the bodily presence of the Savior to hell. He was an eyewitness, as close as it could be, to all that took place at Calvary. He heard the various sayings of our Lord, every one of them as they were uttered, and was unmoved. He witnessed the conversion of his fellow thief, of whom he had probably spent his lifetime with. It had no effect. He lived through those 3 hours of intense darkness. He saw the earthquake, which immediately followed the Lord's death. He heard what the centurion said. Certainly this was a righteous man. Certainly this was the Son of God. And yet it had no effect upon him whatsoever. He died as he lived, a hardened sinner, far off from God. Now, beloved friends, it is almost certainly that our death will not be as favoured as that. You could almost say that it was impossible in those circumstances for him not to be saved, but he wasn't. Because, beloved friends, outward circumstances never do save. It is the work of the Spirit within that saves. Yes, he makes use of circumstances, and he uses circumstances. But it is the Holy Spirit's work which is vital. And so, for the first lesson we have, is not to presume that we can carry on as we like and then be saved at the end. Unless we have the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts like this other thief had, we will go right to the end of life. We will even come to the last seconds and go through the door of death, and we will be as hardened in sin as we ever were when we were in the full breath of life. But then, beloved friends, the second lesson is that if none of us should presume equally, none of us should despair. This man was a great sinner. Had he not been there, so he would not have been where he was. His life had caught up with him. He was a thief. He was a malefactor, which means a criminal. His life had been the very opposite of what God intended it to be. He had rebelled against the laws of God and against the laws of man. And at last his crimes had caught up with him. And now he was having to answer for them. He added to those crimes by joining with his fellow thief in mocking Christ upon that cross and saying, "If thou be Christ and the King of the Jews, save thyself and us." Looking on, we would say, here's a man who surely has gone too far this time. Here is a man who is too great a sinner to be saved. And yet he was saved. His cry for mercy was heard and was answered. And all the while he railed upon Christ, Christ never answered him one word. But as soon as he prayed this prayer of mercy, crying for mercy, Jesus answered him immediately. You see the love of Christ. You see the compassion of Christ. He didn't rebuke him, though he could have done justly. Instead, he comforts him with his answer. Our text makes it clear that Christ is a friend of sinners. It makes clear that he is a friend of great sinners. He's a friend of sinners who've spent their life going, as it were, to the great extremes of sin, as this man clearly had done. It declares to us that Christ has died for the very chiefest of sinners, the very worst of offenders, those who seem to be the most hopeless and far off of cases, those that seem to be the most difficult of cases. And therefore the lesson for us is an encouragement. If the dying thief found mercy after his life of sin, then why not you? And why not me, if we come on the same ground? There's only one ground that God will forgive a sinner. There's only one ground on which a sinner can enter into paradise, and that's on the ground of mercy through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If you this morning feel to be the very chiefest of sinners, then come to God as the chiefest and see what his mercy can do for the chiefest of sinners. You come like this man did, he will not cast you away. Can you find one case in the Word of God where a man came or a woman came or a child came in need, and they were turned away? You will not find one case. The only ones who were turned away were those who either came seeking to do something, or those who came in open hostility to try and catch him out. But the burdened sinner, that one of that need, that one of a case, not one of them, we find, was ever rejected. And so, beloved friend, May you be encouraged to come. In the words of the hymn 668, this is where this man came into. This is where you're coming to. Turn with me, please, to this hymn, 668. And while you're turning to it, no doubt many of you know that the previous hymn is more well known. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. My every need he richly will supply. Nor will his mercy ever let me die. In him there dwells a treasure all divine, and matchless grace has made that treasure mine. It's a precious hymn, isn't it? It's a hymn well beloved by the Lord's people. It's a hymn many have been able to sing and would give thanks to God for their salvation. It's a hymn that many have longed to sing. About 20 years ago, a man suddenly died in one of our causes of truth, unexpectedly. He had never said a word in his entire life on spiritual things. But his wife found his hymn book in between his death and the funeral. And it was the only thing that the man who was called upon to bury him could say about him. She was leafing through his hymn book and came to this hymn. And over the top of hymn 667 he had written, you will never be able to sing hymn 667 if you cannot first sing 668. And what is 668? This, beloved friends, is the cry of a sinner taught of God. This is the cry of a man who really came right where this dying thief came to. Jehovah God, eternal Lord, most high, permit a worm to bow before thy throne. A worm deserving endless misery, but pleads the blood that did for sin atone. I feel myself a rebel, base and vile, from head to feet a mass of sin and guilt, nor have I skill the malady to heal, but plead the blood that once for sin was spilt. A base, ungrateful monster I have been. And now with shame my sin and folly own, I cannot, dare not on my own works lean, but plead the blood that did for sin atone. Nor dare I promise future good to bring. I know my heart deceitful is indeed. Compelled I am on Christ alone to hang, and plead the blood by which the church is freed. If thou, dear Lord, so base a wretch wilt save, then all the glory shall redound to thee, while here and when I reach beyond the grave, my soul shall sing salvation full and free. Beloved friends, that is where this man came to. That's where you'll come to if you're taught by the same Spirit, if you are blessed with the same grace and the same faith. Here is real religion. It's come off its own works and cannot lean or plead them. And the only plea is the blood that did for sin atone. After all, this man He couldn't boast, could he, that his life up until this moment in time had been a good one, or God-honoring one. He couldn't boast to have been a follower of Christ in his time upon earth in the previous 3 years. He could not boast that even in his death up to that point, as he had been dying, that he had been a praying man. He could not promise to be better in the future because he had no future. He had one door that he could come into, and he came into that door. That door was mercy. And he found it to be a good door, and he found it to be the door into heaven. It's the only door. But that door of mercy is open still. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A veil is drawn over just what it was that brought the change. Was it that he observed the difference between himself and his companion and how the Lord Jesus had behaved that day? As they had left that prison in Jerusalem and gone on that journey to the cross, in our English version, it says that Jesus was led in verse 26. And it says in verse 32, there were two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And of note is that they are two separate words in the actual Greek. And I never realized this until I looked them up. In relation to the Lord Jesus, in verse 26, led, it means that Jesus went to that cross as a lamb follows its mother, or as a sheep follows the shepherd. In other words, willingly. He didn't have to be forced. For love's sake, love to his Father because it was his will, and love to his people in the hour of greatest need, including this hardened criminal. Jesus willingly took that journey to the cross. But then if you then look at the Greek word when it refers to these two malefactors, as it calls them, the word led actually means to be dragged. In other words, they were forced to go. They did not want to go. They were compelled to go. But if they could have avoided it, they would. Did this man notice the difference between how Jesus was going to that cross and how he went? Did that cause him to think? And then again, he no doubt would have seen the superscription that they put over the head of Jesus, this is the King of the Jews. Did God, in his mercy, cause that man to read that did he begin to think about the kingship of Christ? And after all, beloved friends, we have here, in the words of our text, a man who was showing great faith. He was given great faith. In all outward circumstances, it would seem that Christ was not a king. And yet by faith, because God taught him who this was, this mysterious stranger hanging on that center cross, he was enabled to look beyond the outward circumstances and see and know for sure that Christ was a king. Not only a king, the king. The King of Kings. Not only he was a king, he had a kingdom which he was going to come into. This man was blessed with one of the greatest faiths in the Word of God. And that faith made him pray, and faith always does make you pray. One of the fruits of living faith is prayer. And it is prevailing prayer. That means his prayer was received, and it received a favorable answer. That's what prevailing means. Did he have in his mind the prayer of the Lord upon that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He was not like himself or his companion. Well, they cursed those who hung them to the cross. Jesus prayed for them. Well, they railed in anger and in bitterness and in frustration and in pain and in probable great fear. Jesus was silent, and whenever he did speak, it was words of gentleness, of kindness, of compassion, thinking of others. Not one word of anger do we ever read Jesus uttering upon that cross. Was that used? And then what about the words that his enemies used? He saved others, himself he cannot save. Was that somehow used by God? Did this man begin to think, well, if he could save others, and can he not save me? Of course, in all these things we do not know, because Scripture is silent. Beloved friends, if the Holy Spirit was to apply those things to our hearts, it would have the same effect on us that it had on this thief. There would be a change. And suddenly there was a change over him. And he suddenly sees himself as a condemned sinner. Before God, he acknowledges it. We indeed justly, we have received the due rewards of our deeds. In other words, we are receiving what we have earned in our lifetime. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Who told him this man has done nothing amiss? God himself taught him. This man cried in great need and distress. After all, some of you have known, haven't you, the pain and the trouble that unpardoned sin brings to your conscience. you tremble to die. But how much more must this man have begun to feel it, because he was dying and he couldn't prevent it. How much greater would have your distress been when you were convicted of unpardoned sin, and yet you knew you were about to die? The hymn says, I tremble to die. This man actually was dying. And the Holy Spirit had made this change. He had convicted him of sin. Before then, he arrogantly carried on in sin. Have you known that? Conviction of sin? All the Lord's people know something of it in measure. And it will bring you to this point that you are guilty. And that you need a Saviour. I remember a few years ago, I was called upon to do jury service near where I live. And there was a man who was in the dock who had been accused of quite serious crimes. And during that trial, he was confident. He was arrogant. He was intimidating. Completely convinced that he was going to be all right. Until the point when it came for the verdict to be delivered. And as soon as the verdict came back guilty, the change that came over that man was immediate. And it was very marked. He went from being a confident man to hanging his head in shame. And all the confidence immediately went from him as he suddenly realized that he'd been found out, that he had been convicted, and that he now stood condemned, and the consequences of that for him were not going to be easy. Now, beloved friends, by nature, that's what we are like. We think sin's an easy matter. We think we can get away with it. But when you're brought to that point where you are condemned before God, you'll realize it is not an easy matter. You'll realize you cannot deal with it yourself. And you'll be brought to where this man came, that if ever you can be saved from the just reward of your sin, it can only be through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. And this is where true conviction of sin brings us. All conviction, and there is such a thing as natural conviction of sin. All natural conviction of sin will drive you away from Christ. It will drive you back to Sinai, back to trying to put right what you've done wrong. Whereas all true conviction of the Holy Ghost will drive you to Christ. And had God the Holy Ghost not revealed to this man that Jesus was the friend of sinners, he would never have called upon him. And that is a work of the Holy Spirit in conviction of sin. He brings us, first of all, to see we are a sinner. He brings us to see the definition of what sin is, an offense to God. He brings us to see that we cannot save ourselves. He brings us to see that only one can save us, Then he brings us to see that Jesus is both an able and a willing Saviour. And we need both. What comfort would be an able Saviour be who was not a willing Saviour? Or a willing Saviour who did not have the ability to save? And perhaps this morning you say, I do not doubt his ability, but is he willing to save me? Well, try what this dying thief did. He ventured. Of course, he didn't know what the answer would be, but he ventured. He knew he would die if he didn't venture. How are you going to get peace with God and forgiveness of sin if you do not venture in prayer to him? He will be inquired of by us in prayer. One of the marks of living faith is prayer. One of the marks of unbelief is prayerlessness. What mark did your faith have? He said unto Jesus, Lord. He called him Lord, first of all. He was acknowledging here his Godhead. He was acknowledging here the kingship of Christ over him, his authority over him. That's what the word Lord means. It means one who is our master, one who is sovereign, one who has a rule over us, one who has a right to rule over us. That's what the word Lord means. And of course, it also means in the context of our text that Jesus is Almighty God. And that is why he has authority over us. He said unto Jesus, Lord. He'd never called him Lord before. Either by word and certainly not in his actions in his life up to this point. And this again is where real religion will bring you and me. It will bring us in both word and in action to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Not only to call him Lord, but then to do what he says. So he says himself, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? It's a contradiction in terms. If we call him Lord and then don't do what he says. Because by his office of Lord, he has a right to tell us what to do. And we have no right to disobey. So he calls him Lord. And in so doing here, he acknowledged that he had the right to come into his kingdom. He had the right to save. Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Look how humbly he puts it. He does not even express a desire to join him in the kingdom overtly. He does not ask overtly for pardon. This is really what he was saying. Because this word remember, it means think on me with compassion. It means think on me to do good. It means think of me with kindness. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This is a good prayer to pray. Founded on right, thy prayer avails. The Father smiles on thee. And now thou in thy kingdom art, dear Lord, remember me. If you can't pray any other prayer this morning, perhaps you've come to the end of all your prayers. Well, try this prayer. Lord, remember me. And you'll prove he has compassion in his heart still for sinners. He still remembers them. Saviour died, and by his blood brought rebel sinners back to God. He died to set the captive free. And why, poor soul, why not for thee? Remind the Lord that he saved this man, not that he needs reminding. But take this man as a plea. Tell him that you are no better than him. And he found mercy. And ask that you too may find mercy the same way. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was given the faith to see that Jesus had a kingdom and that he would surely come into that kingdom. That he would take authority of that kingdom. That he would sit upon the throne of the kingdom. And the sum and substance of his prayer was, Lord, when thou doest that, remember me, think on me for good. And Jesus said unto him, precious words these are. And this is the only time we have recorded upon earth that Jesus ever spoke to him. Now, some of you have been favoured to have the Lord speak several times. And perhaps some of you have only had the Lord ever speak to you once. And you've heard of others' experiences and it's troubled you because he's only spoken to you once. Well, he only spoke to this man once, but it was enough. God's a sovereign. Point is, has he spoken? Because he will speak. And Jesus said unto him, and here we have real religion. He said unto Jesus, and Jesus said unto him. That is what real religion is. It is a relationship between Jesus Christ and you. And if you have a relationship with someone, you speak to them, don't you? It's one of the fruits of a relationship. If you've never spoken to Jesus, it's because you do not know him. It is because you do not love him. And you are no different to that other thief who ended in hell. He said unto Jesus, that's prayer, isn't it? In many ways, prayer is the most solemn part of worship. When we come to the sermon, the Lord's servants are speaking to you about God. But when we come to prayer, the Lord's servants, and when you're praying, you're speaking to God. And God listens. And he can answer. He can exceed all that you can ever ask for. And Jesus said unto him, verily, strongest word the Lord ever used. He often used it, didn't he? Verily. And he wanted to put that emphasis on that what he was about to say. Of course, all that he said was always true. But it was to draw attention. It was to strengthen the faith. Or it was to give emphasis to what he was about to say, that it was important, particularly, and for us to remember. Verily, in other words, truly, surely, certainly, it will happen. Nothing will prevent it. That's what the word verily means. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today. Wasn't going to be delayed. Today, before the sun sets, He says to this man, thou wilt be in paradise with me. What a favoured man this was. There have been very few who have been called by grace and then called to heaven the same day. The vast majority, they have to live at least some time walking out their profession. And again, God's a sovereign there. Some have had to live their life of faith 60 years or more. This man was called to live that life of faith for only a few hours. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is what the sum and substance of heaven is, with me. To be with Jesus, that's heaven. To be in his company, to know his smile, to know his delight, to know his love, to know his mercy, his compassion in all its fullness. With me, to know happiness, to know holiness, to know unbroken communion and union, with me, forever. In paradise, in heaven. And in that word paradise, again in the original, it takes us back to the Garden of Eden. Of course, before sin entered the world, there was no unhappiness upon earth. There was no trouble or sorrow or distress. And day by day, Adam and Eve did commune with God. And of course, the paradise of our text is greater even than Eden. Because in heaven, those who are favoured to be brought there are brought to know unbroken communion, unbroken fellowship, and to know the very near presence of God forever. To be with him. That will be an eternity well spent. To worship with him in the presence of God. To be made like him, no more a sinner. But now, perfect in holiness, to have a nature like unto him, and that forever. That is one of the great happinesses of heaven, that those who come there, that they will no longer be a sinner, that they will no longer do that that offends God, but that forever they will be able to honour and please and worship and glorify him as they should. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. As the hymn writer says, oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face, clothed then in blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy matchless grace. Let me love thee in thy fullness, guide me by thy mighty hand till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand. May God bring us there. Amen.
God willing, there will be Sunday school this afternoon, 3 classes on Zoom, and Mr. Buss will preach again this evening at 6:30. And tomorrow there will be our anniversary services when, God willing, Mr. Adrian Pickett hopes to preach at 3:00 and 6:15, and the collections will be for the Chapel Needy Cases Fund. And next Lord's Day, Mr. Stephen Hyde is expected to preach at 10:30 and 6:30. And God willing, he will administer the Lord's Supper after the morning service. He also hopes to address the Sunday School in the afternoon. And on Monday, the 10th of May, there will, God willing, be a church meeting. Let us close with hymn 592. Mighty to save is Christ the Lamb. Let all the saints adore his name and make his goodness known. With one accord proclaim abroad the wonders of their Saviour God, whose blood did once atone. Hymn 592.
Thank you.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen.